Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And again, the number to call to get your question answered on air, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Before we go to our callers, I want to start with a Facebook question from Mark Moore, who says, Hank often indicates that Jesus suffered more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity. Is there any verse or passage that can be used to show this? When I read that question, my mind immediately went to Luke chapter 22, where you have Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying. And he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then the text goes on to say, being in anguish, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And you think about the kind of torment that Christ was already experiencing. It begins in the Garden of Gethsemane after an emotional Last Supper. And there Jesus experienced this medical condition that we call hematidrosis. Tiny capillaries in his sweat glands ruptured, and they mix sweat with blood. As a result, Christ's skin became extremely fragile. Of course, that same night, Jesus was betrayed by Judas, disowned by Peter, and then arrested by the temple guard. Before Caiaphas, the high priest, he was mocked, beaten, spat upon. That next morning, Jesus, battered and bruised, bleeding, was led into the praetorium. There he was stripped, subjected to the brutality of Roman flogging. And as he slumps into the pool of his own blood, the soldiers throw a scarlet robe on his shoulders and thrust a spear into his hands and pressed sharp thorns into his scalp. Of course, they mocked him, and they took the scepter out of his hand and repeatedly struck him on the head. Jesus, now in critical condition, had a heavy wooden beam thrust upon his bleeding body, and then was led away to a place called Golgotha. There, the Lord experienced ultimate physical torture in the form of the cross. The Roman system of crucifixion fine-tuned to produce maximum pain. In fact, the word excruciating, literally out of the cross, had to be invented to fully codify the horror of the cross. At the place of the skull, the Roman soldiers drove thick 7-inch iron spikes through Christ's hands and his feet. Waves of pain pulsated through his body as the nails lacerated his nerves. Breathing became, as you might well imagine, an agonizing endeavor as Christ pushed his tortured body upward to grasp small gulps of air. In the ensuing hours, he experienced cycles of joint-wrenching cramps, asphyxiation, excruciating pain as his lacerated back moved up and down against the rough timber of the cross. And then, As the chill of death crept through his body, he cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that is ultimately the point. It's ultimately the answer to Mark's question. For in that anguish cry was encapsulated the greatest agony of all. Because on the cross, Christ bore the sin and suffering of all humanity. And then, with his passion complete, gave up his spirit. So what you have here is the infinite God-man suffering for the cumulative sufferings of humankind. So when we talk about his suffering, his death, his crucifixion, the torment he experienced in Gethsemane, all of that is physical and it is excruciating. But the metaphysical aspect of Christ's suffering as the infinite God-man is something that we can't quite codify in words. It is beyond our ken. And that is precisely why I say what I say. He suffered more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity, because he did, in fact, suffer the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity, but as the infinite God-man. So while texts can be adduced to underscore this reality, it's a theological deduction which comes from the whole of Scripture, which, remember, is this: God's unfolding plan of redemption, beginning with the fall and culminating in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Appreciate the Facebook questions. We'll continue to answer them on air and otherwise. Right now, we'll go to our phone callers. First up is Kevin, listening on WTRU in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Kevin.
Hello. How are you, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Okay, I'm great. I've called you a couple of times here. One time it was, I don't know if you remember, about the Messianic Jews, about the religion. Well, today I have another good one for you. I have a friend here where I live, and I talked to him a little bit about Jesus, and I wanted to find out exactly what he knows and what he believes in. And he said that he was an ordained minister. He said that he was born again, and he was just talking like all that it's useless, you know? And he doesn't believe in Jesus, in the Trinity anymore. He is reading that book, misquoting Jesus, and just absolutely throws the Bible away. It's very hard to talk to him to get him into believing anything. He said he only believes certain parts in the Bible.
Yeah, I'm so glad that you called, Kevin, with that question, because this is a common theme today as a result of the book that you referenced, Misquoting Jesus by Bart Ehrman. And the way this story goes is you have a guy who was educated at Wheaton and Moody and then went to Princeton, and he says as a result of his studies, he came to the conclusion that the Bible is simply riddled with mistakes, riddled with errors, that even the biblical manuscripts themselves have more differences than there are words in the New Testament. And as a result of that, he gave up his faith and now says he is a happy agnostic. So he says, I was a born-again believer, now I'm a happy agnostic. But beyond that, there are a lot of people that are listening to him, are reading to him, and are falling for the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. They don't understand that what he is communicating or what bothers him should not bother him if he was not a fundamentalist from the left, which is to say, he's a man that does not know how to read the Bible for all it's worth, and as a result of that, he thinks that the Bible is an error. For example, he says that Jesus Christ is a false apocalyptic prophet because he thought that the end of the world, or his second coming, would happen within a generation. But again, were he able to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, he would never make that kind of charge against Messiah. Because Jesus Christ was not predicting his second coming, he was communicating clearly his coming in judgment. And again, the problem with Bart Ehrman is that he's a fundamentalist and doesn't recognize that Jesus is the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets and a far greater prophet than them all. And therefore, he is using the language of the Old Testament and applying it to the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, in the promise that Jesus Christ would come in judgment, there is imbued the promise, ultimately, that he will appear a second time. Because he appeared as he said he would, we can bank on the fact that the Bible is correct in saying that he will come again. He will appear a second time. He will put all things to right. But again, this underscores the fact that we need to learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth, because it's not just your friend, a former pastor who now has given up the faith or thinks the Bible is unreliable, but it is literally tens of thousands of people that are falling for the rhetoric of men like Bart Ehrman. And the reason they fall for it is because they don't know how to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. And this is one of the reasons I spend a lot of time on this very subject in my upcoming book, Has God Spoken? In that book, I take the alleged contradictions and I show that they're not contradictions at all. I also give people the ability to read the Bible for all it's worth. So this book demonstrates, and it's going to be out in August, it demonstrates that the Bible is in fact reliable. It goes through the manuscript evidence and the archaeological evidence and the predictive prophecy. And it answers the attendant question, if God has spoken, what has God said, by producing the evidence that the kinds of things raised today against the Bible simply do not have merit. So when Barack Obama says the Bible teaches slavery or teaches parents to stone their children if they stray away from the faith, or teaches that eating shellfish is an abomination, he's simply not reading the Bible correctly. When Bart Ehrman says that the Bible is incorrect when it says that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, he's simply almost at gunpoint trying to make a metaphor walk on all fours. When people like Bill Maher ridicule the Bible and its stories, they simply demonstrate that they're close-minded, as opposed to being open-minded, because if you get down to the root of what he's saying, he is saying that philosophical naturalism can explain all things. In other words, he's one of these guys that believes that everything in the world is fatalistically determined, which is precisely what philosophical naturalism presupposes. If Madonna is merely a material girl living in a material world, her choices are not free, they're fatalistically determined on the basis of brain chemistry and genetics. So he's close-minded. He looks at the world through this real narrow-minded way of saying only natural causes can be invoked to explain what's around us. And we say to people like Bill Maher, you got to be open-minded. Open-minded enough to recognize that there are supernatural explanations that are plausible just as there are natural explanations. So open your mind to the possibilities. The universe itself begs for a supernatural explanation. It's simply ludicrous in an age of scientific enlightenment to suppose that nothing creates everything, and that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life produces morals. This simply doesn't correspond to reality. So we're not even asking people like that to embrace the biblical worldview. We're just asking them to accept the possibility, open their minds, don't be narrow-minded. The possibility should be posited that there are supernatural as well as natural explanations. And once you open your mind to that possibility, then you can look at the evidence and let the evidence lead wherever it may. Where does it lead? It leads to the fact that God created the universe, that Jesus Christ is God. It's not accepted on blind faith, but faith in evidence, and that the Bible is ultimately divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Again, I wrote about that in Has God Spoken? Out in August. We will be right back with more of your questions on the other side of the break, so please don't touch that dial.
Has the Bible Answer Man broadcast impacted your life? Have you been equipped to defend your faith? If so, consider becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member. In doing so, you will be making an eternal investment in a ministry that equips believers to discern truth from error and to think Christianly about life's most important questions. As a new member of the Bible Answer Man support team, we will send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized by Hank. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is an indispensable resource that will not only provide answers to your questions, but equip you to answer questions raised by family and friends. To join the Bible Answer Man support team, just go to equip.org/donate. Again, that's equip.org/donate. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankronym series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym FEAT and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff has put together the best articles from the Christian Research Journal into three books designed to equip you with a Christian worldview and help you become an effective witness. The book entitled What is Truth teaches you to counter the sweet poison of relativism that seeks to destroy truth and the people of the God of truth, whose ethics, whose morals weighs the trend of moral relativism and the notion that right and wrong are simply a matter of opinion. And Islam, What You Must Know, not only presents a true picture of Muslims in our community, but also ways to reach them for Christ. Order What is Truth, Whose Ethics, Whose Morals, and Islam What You Must Know for a special package price by contacting the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can order this package online at equip.org. That's equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, we are deeply grateful for those who uphold us in prayer and give faithfully. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we are facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift, postmarked by June 30th. In a time of complacency and compromise when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. To stand with us in the battle for truth and help us meet our crucial June 30th deadline, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or donate online at equip.org.
That's equip.org. Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. Once again, here's the host of The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much. And if you've not signed up for the e-newsletter, when you do so today, you'll receive a free wristband that says Because Truth Matters, as well as gives our website address. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Just look at the front page and click on the Sign Up Today button. I want to share a testimony before we go back to callers. And this is something that really touched me as I just read the testimony. It's from a person named Carrie who's been listening for 2 months and then decided to walk with Christ and get into the Word. Two things: walk with Christ and get into the Word of God. And he says, your ministry has been such a big help to me in my short journey thus far. I listen Monday through Friday, and then on the weekends to the archived broadcasts on the web. I'm waiting to receive the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, and I'm so excited about it. And then he says this, Carrie says, the Bible confuses me, and the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank make things so clear for me. I'll donate every time I can and hope and pray that you overwhelm your shortfall soon. God bless and thank you, Hank. I love you in Christ. I love all you've done for me, and I look forward to learning so much more. Also, my whole family listened to your teaching on Harold Camping. It put their minds to ease, rather than listen to media and false prophets. We should get the truth because truth matters. Again, God bless you all at the Christian Research Institute, and thank you. Again, a testimony of a transformed life, which doesn't happen in isolation. You notice I got a lot of the praise, but I'm only part of the process. I'm a visible part of the process, but I'm only part of the process. The work that happens at the Christian Research Institute involves primary research so that you can depend what is communicated to you is not just warmed over pap and dribble, but rather clearly communicated, honest research that gets to the heart of issues and addresses the questions that people are asking, not simply to give an answer, but rather to use the answer as a springboard or an opportunity to share the truth and love and life that only Jesus Christ brings to the human heart. And that's why we ask people to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. It's about a team, an internal team, an external team, together a team, touching lives, not just for time, but also for eternity. Of course, we are on the final day of June 30th, and I've asked people to help make up the shortfall that we're experiencing right now and to postmark their gifts by June 30. Well, June 30 is today. We're only hours away from the deadline. And so we're asking you, if the Lord moves upon your heart, to make the most generous contribution you can to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For those that give $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition for $250 or more, a leather-bound, numbered collector's copy of Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, or the Legacy Study Bible. Whatever you can do, some can give far more than that. There are people that can give $100,000 and half. There are people that can give $10,000, and there are people that can give $100, and some people that can give $15. But whatever you can do, everyone can do something. And together, everyone doing something will make the difference, will help us reach our threshold and give us an opportunity not to limit ministry, but rather to expand ministry. And again, this is not about size. This is all about touching people's lives. So it's not giving to us in essence, but through us, touching the lives of real people like Carrie for time and for eternity. Again, a safe and secure way to give to the Christian Research Institute is on the World Wide Web at equip.org, and you can check out our resources there as well, or via the mail. Just address your letter to Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter's CRI. Back to the questions. John is next. He's listening on Bot Radio in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, John.
Yeah. Hey, Hank, how's it going?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing just fine, man. Thanks for asking. real quick question, I'll let you answer. I'll get off there. I'm just curious of what you think and if the Bible says anything about Christians who get tattoos.
Well, remember that what we read in the Bible with respect to tattoos in Leviticus chapter 19 has to do with the Israelites being separated from the world because they're called to be a light to the world. So the point here is not that there's something intrinsically wrong with a tattoo, but rather that we should be separate from the world as opposed to microcosms of the world, because we're in the world, not of the world, but we have been called to impact the world, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So the short answer is simply this. If in your conscience you can have a tattoo on your skin, which is used as not an identification with the world, but a means of reaching the world, then there's nothing wrong with a tattoo. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with tattoos, but what we should be as Christians is those set apart as a light to the nations, as those given the incredible opportunity to touch lives, not just for time, but also for eternity. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Elwood next in Kansas. Hi, Elwood.
Hi, Hank. How are you, Don?
Good. How are you?
Fine, thank you. Ready for the 4th of July, I hope.
Yes.
Okay, I'm still in the King James Version in part because it's its 400th birthday. That's still my favorite version.
Yes, well, it is a beautiful version.
Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself, I'm sorry, yeah, there we go. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And has that ever been, that prophecy ever been fulfilled?
Yeah, the prophecy was fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 8, first of all. But it's ultimately fulfilled in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is an example of what's called typological prophecy, which is different from predictive prophecy. Predictive prophecies are straightforward prophecies, such as what you find in Micah chapter 5, where Jesus is prophesied to be born in Bethlehem Ephratah, and that is fulfilled in a direct, predictive way. So it's the fulfillment of predictive prophecy. This, however, is called typological prophecy, first fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 8, and typologically fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And this is one of those incredible features of the book that I wrote, which is coming out in August. One of the chapters is on typological prophecy. And what I do is I talk about this conversation which goes on between Matt, who's a new Christian, and he's zealous for the things of God, and he finds a book on evidences and begins memorizing a list of prophecies made in the Old Testament fulfilled in the New, and his favorite is this prophecy, the virgin birth prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. And he thought, if ever there was a clear-cut case of fulfilled prophecy, that was it. But he doesn't recognize the difference between predictive prophecy and typological prophecy, so when he goes to his coworker and starts to talk about it, he immediately gets into a ringer, and he doesn't know how to extract himself. And the story starts to then explain the difference between typological prophecy and predictive prophecy. And if we don't understand the difference, the conundrum that that causes, it doesn't end up helping us to share our faith, but ends up making our faith look weak and powerless. So again, that's laid out in my upcoming book, Has God Spoken?, which will be available in August. Let's go back to the phone lines now and talk to Michael, listening on the web in Ocala, Florida. Hi, Michael. Hello, Michael. Are you there? I guess Michael isn't there. We'll go back to the phone lines and talk to Keith. Keith is listening on WCRV in Mississippi. Hi, Keith.
Hi, Amy. Hello?
Hi.
I'm sorry. Hey, I had a question about Mormonism. I've been witnessing to a Mormon, and we were discussing baptism of the dead from 1 Corinthians 15, and basically she told me if I could prove that to be an ungodly practice that she would leave Mormonism.
Well, I think that's not the reason to leave Mormonism. The reason to leave Mormonism is Mormonism has a different Jesus. Mormonism has a different God. Mormonism supposes that as God is, we can become, and as we are, God once was. Mormonism supposes that Jesus Christ is a spirit brother of Lucifer. Mormonism has three different heavens that you access by your works. Mormonism believes that in the third level of the third heaven, or the celestial kingdom, you can rule your own planet. So this is a completely different gospel from the gospel once for all delivered to the saints. So I think that the reason someone needs to leave Mormonism is because Mormonism contradicts essential Christian doctrine. As far as what's going on in terms of baptisms for the dead, I think that the passage that is referenced, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is a passage in which Paul is referring to the cultic beliefs and practices of some within the Corinthian church who did not believe in the resurrection, and ironically, though they did not believe in the resurrection, were baptizing people for the dead. Well, this obviously doesn't make a whole lot of sense if you don't believe in the resurrection, but this practice, whatever it is a cultic practice. Much better that we get people centered on essential Christian doctrine, the essential doctrine of the resurrection, the essential doctrine of the incarnation, the essential doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ, the essential doctrine of the nature of God. Because this is the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. In all secondary matters, we can debate it vigorously. We don't have to divide over to start with. It's the essentials that are the line of demarcation. We'll be right back with more of your questions in just a few moments.
Should Christians be politically engaged? Although the Bible does not say much about the role of a Christian citizen and its relationship to the state, Scripture does communicate to us certain principles that provide us with insight on the scope of a Christian's responsibility in a liberal democracy. Francis Beckwith's article in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal entitled "The Christian Citizen" is a treatise on how Christians should use their freedom wisely and respect the rule of law for the sake of the common good. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man will return after this short break. Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. It's the 21st century and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, June 30th marks the end of our fiscal year, and we're facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. It's crucial to make up this shortfall by June 30th so that CRI can stay strong in our mission to continue making inroads into the kingdom of the cults and aberrant Christian theology spreading like wildfire through the church. Rob Bell, who has been dubbed a central figure in the way this generation will do church in the next 20 years, characterizes a God who does not give everyone who rejected him in this life a second chance after death as cruel, mean, vicious, even a tormentor. Unfortunately, Bell is not alone in his politically correct theology, and that is precisely why we're asking you to stand with us in this battle for truth at this crucial juncture in history. To send your gift today, just call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tiffany. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Tiffany.
Hi. Nice to talk to you.
It's nice to talk to you
My question is, okay, I have a friend that tells me that Jesus was not born of a virgin birth, that virgin in Hebrew only means young girl, and that when Mary became pregnant, she was actually pregnant by Joseph, and he hid her because of what they did was wrong. And I'm trying to find out exactly, you know, because from my understanding and from what I read, I see that Jesus was actually born a virgin birth. I mean, that, and I don't understand how come somebody can, you know, come up with another story when they read it. And another thing I have to say is that I go to church on a Sunday, and this person says that when I go to church on Sundays, I'm worshiping a sun god and not actual the God of the Bible, and that his name really isn't Jesus, and so on and so forth. And I want to know your take on that. You know, what do you?
Yeah.
What do I say, or do I even say anything?
Yes, I mean, we want to use all these as opportunities to reach as opposed to repel. Every opportunity becomes an opportunity to be equipped for evangelism. I've often said that the issue is never evangelism, but equipping for evangelism. So you're asked these kinds of questions, and what does it do? It drives you into learning. And as you learn, you can use your well-reasoned answer as an opportunity or a springboard to share the truth and the love and the life that Jesus Christ can bring to another human heart, by which that human heart can be transformed so that that person can experience what you are now experiencing, life that is life indeed. As far as the actual questions are concerned, let's look at this. Jesus Christ is born of a virgin. The text tells us that. In fact, the Isaiah 7:14 passage referenced earlier in the broadcast is typologically fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So we see that while Isaiah's wife was, in fact, a young woman with child, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. So you see escalation and heightening in the fulfillment of the prophecy in Jesus Christ, and the text actually telling us that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. But think of the alternative. The alternative is that Mary is a sexually promiscuous young girl, and that Jesus Christ is an illegitimate child. This is not peripheral or secondary. This is essential. Now, what causes people to say Jesus was not born of a virgin is that they are closed to the possibility of a universe in which supernatural things happen. But as a Christian, we are not closed-minded on this issue at all. We're open-minded, as I said in the first segment today. We open-mindedly conceive of the possibility that Jesus could be born of a virgin because God spoke and the universe leapt into existence, because God can do all things that are logically possible, which is to say, obviously God cannot create a squared circle because squared circles don't exist. That's not logically possible. But can God allow Jesus to be born of a virgin? Yes, he could. In fact, he did. And the reason we believe that is not only because we believe in the supernatural, but also because we believe the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Again, not something that is believed through blind faith, but rather through faith in evidence. Which is
now, I go to church on a Sunday. This person seems to think I'm worshiping a sun god and not the actual God of the Bible, because they do everything on a Saturday, which they say that's the day you're supposed to keep.
Well, not so. And again, the point of Scripture is always a cycle of 6 days that you work and one day that you rest. And the rest is emblematic of the rest that we have in Jesus Christ, who through his resurrection ensures eternal life. So the Christian church changed the day of worship to Sunday because we are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we have our Sabbath rest. So the cycle continues, and the day is emblematic of the rest we have in Jesus Christ. So we obey that commandment, and when we get together, we're not worshiping a sun god as though the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. No, we are celebrating the resurrection, the rising of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Okay. And I have one more question.
Yeah.
Over in Mark 11, this really confuses me. When Jesus cursed the fig tree, could you explain to me why he cursed the fig tree? And I'll take that answer off the air. I'm just trying to figure out. I mean, it said in the Bible that it was not its time to produce. So why did he curse the fig tree?
Yeah, and these kinds of questions are often raised as though in some way or other, Jesus Christ, the Bible, is irrational, irrelevant, or is simply communicating things which don't have a correspondence to reality. But actually, what is going on does correspond to reality, because what's going on here is in the morning, as the disciples went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots, and then Peter remembers and says to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." Well, that has real significance. The significance is seen in a lot of different ways. A couple of things that you see here is that the fig tree was emblematic of something. It was not the season for figs. Thus, it was also not the time for fig leaves. Thus, Jesus is using the fig tree as an objective lesson for God's judgment, which surely will come to those who have an appearance of fruitfulness, but do not have the inward reality of fruitfulness. So this is an example of God using physical realities to point to spiritual truth. So it's not random, it's not capricious, it's not without meaning. It has significant, powerful, poignant meaning. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Amanda listening on WCRV in Arkansas. Hi, Amanda.
How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing just fine. I've got a question about how to divert somebody who is looking to convert to Mormonism. My brother recently just told our family that he was intending on converting to Mormonism, and of course my family is very against it. And I've been trying to come up with different ways to get him, you know, to try to change his mind. He told my family that he was planning on going through and, you know, cross-referencing things from the Mormon religion to what we believe. And so far, he says that everything matches up to his expectations. Well, I'm still trying to come up with different ways. And one way that I thought of was how Mormonism does not believe in hell. You know, as you said earlier in the show, they believe in the three tiers of heaven. But my question then is, how would I go about explaining to him and how when Jesus died on the cross, he was in hell for 3 days and three nights fighting Lucifer?
Well, that's not true, and I wouldn't use that argument. I mean, the
it's not true?
No. The idea is that Jesus, the idea that Jesus Christ went to hell is not heretical in and of itself, but sometimes it is communicated in heretical fashion as though Jesus had to finish the work of redemption in hell. People get this from an insertion after the 4th century into the Apostles' Creed, which is actually pointing to the abode of the dead, not to hell to begin with. But even apart from that, You're right in saying that, that Mormons contend that they're going to appear before Heavenly Father dressed in fig leaf aprons holding good works in their hands. And according to their theology, virtually everyone qualifies for heaven. Even murderers or whoremongers and the world's vilest people, in their view, make it to what's called a telestial heaven. And then lukewarm Mormons and religious people and those who accept the Mormon gospel in the spirit world typically enter the terrestrial heaven. And then only Mormons who are temple Mormons make it to the celestial heaven. But the Bible doesn't talk about three different heavens in that sense. There are ways in which heaven is communicated variously in the Bible. The atmosphere is sometimes called heaven. The place of God is called heaven. So there are different ways in which heaven is used. That is true, but not in the sense that Mormons are contending. But here's the bottom line. The bottom line is that the nature of God is paramount in this discussion. And that's really what you want to center in, because Christians believe that God is spirit. Yet Joseph Smith taught God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man who sits enthroned in yonder heavens. And they also then hold to a plurality of gods in contending that as man is, God once was. But this, as God is, man may become. In Christianity, also, it is important that we make the distinction with respect to who Christ is as the self-existent creator of all things, while in Mormonism, he's the spirit brother of Lucifer, who was conceived in heaven by a celestial mother and then came in flesh as the result of the Father having sex with the Virgin Mary. You know, I'm going to have to give you the rest of the information off air. We've got the information right here, but an important reminder that there's a battle for our faith. We're contending for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Stand with us prayerfully and financially, June 30, last day of our fiscal year. Please be generous as you give, and we look forward to seeing you in the next fiscal year tomorrow.
You've been listening to The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To hear more of The Bible Answer Man or to listen to archived broadcasts, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The recent tragic rash of suicides among homosexual teens has raised the question of whether Christian teaching about homosexuality inspires bullying and violence against homosexuals. Learn not only how these accusations do not stand up under scrutiny, but also why it's essential that we examine ourselves and our rhetoric in Joe Dallas's article entitled "The Bully Pulpit: When Gay Teens Commit Suicide, Are Preachers to Blame?" Other topics include Old Testament storytelling apologetics, the Christian citizen, what skeptics want Christians to know, a critique of director George Nolfe's The Adjustment Bureau, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
At the Christian Research Institute, we are deeply grateful for those who uphold us in prayer and give faithfully. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we are facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift, postmarked by June 30th. In a time of complacency and compromise when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch.
Rather, we will stand because truth matters. To stand with us in the battle for truth and help us meet our crucial June 30th deadline, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org.